We'll make our way down to Galatians chapter 3 this evening. We're just going to be looking at verses 6 through 9 tonight and seeing what lessons God has for us here in His Word. So let's take a moment to come to the Lord in prayer as we approach His Word together this evening. Father, we are so thankful that we can come to You and humbly bow our hearts before You. We ask, Lord, that You would please forgive us of any sin we have done, cleanse us from it, and renew our love for You. Help us now as we hear from Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us in a special way to encourage and comfort and strengthen our walk with You. And so, Lord, we ask that Jesus would increase in our lives and that we would decrease, that He would be glorified and that we would be humbled, and draw us near to You to live and love You more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here in Galatians, and we've been working our way through this book, and I'll just remind you briefly of the overall structure of the book. Chapter 1 and 2, Paul is speaking in a very personal way to the churches of Galatia. He's relating to them a number of things that are very personal because he's concerned that they are straying away from the gospel and being brought back under a false gospel. And so he speaks to them very personally. But then in chapter 3 and 4, he speaks about a lot of theology. So he kind of moves from this personal interaction to a very detailed exposition of theology, showing the biblical case that he's making. He's grounding what he has to say in Scripture. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he's going to give the practical outworking of this theological teaching. So he's going to take what he teaches in chapter 3 and 4, and he says, this is how it's worked out in your lives in chapter 5 and 6. And he really speaks a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those chapters. So we'll look forward to getting to that. But we find ourselves here in chapter 3. And what he's done in verses 1 through 5 is he's used the Trinity to explain how God works to save, justify, and sanctify believers. So he talks about the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And he's asking them all of these questions, saying, did you not experience this? Have you forgotten this? Like, what is going on? Are you forgetting how God worked in your lives? Or was it all a show? Did you really understand? These are the kinds of things that he's trying to get them to consider as he asks them a series of questions. But then he moves into this next section of the chapter in verses 6 through 14, where he turns to the Old Testament scriptures, specifically the example of Abraham, to prove his case. And so that's where we're going to pick up here. We're going to pick up in verse 6 with him talking about Abraham. It's as if he were to say, do you want case study number 1? I'll give you Abraham as a case study. Remember that one of the things the Judaizers were doing in these churches in Galatia is they were coming in and saying, that's great that you've believed in Jesus as Messiah, but now you need to become Jews. That's what they're saying. You need to get circumcised. You need to come under the law like we are. You need to do all of these different practices and rituals according to the Mosaic law. And so what does Paul do here as he goes to Abraham? Well, he's going to someone that lived before the Mosaic law. Interesting. In fact, he's going to someone that was a Gentile and then was called out of the nations by God and made the father of the people of Israel. So it's really interesting that he does this. And one of the passages that he's going to be quoting from and drawing from is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So I want to read that to you, and then we'll read verse 6. Genesis says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there you see God's calling on Abram's life, saying, leave your home, leave your people, leave your nation, and go to the place I will lead you to. I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to pour out my blessing on you. And through you and your nation, I'm going to bless the other nations. That's God's grand plan. And that's what Paul goes to here in verse 6. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So let's pause there for a minute. Number one tonight, we have Paul introducing the concept of the children of Abraham. And you notice that the first thing he says, letter A, is that Abraham believed God. God told Abraham to go out of his home, to leave his people, and he would make a great nation from him. And what was Abraham's response? Abraham believed God. The wording is very important because you notice that he does not say Abraham believed in God, right? James tells us that the demons believe in God and tremble, right? They know that God exists, but they do not know him, right? They have rejected him. So the sense that's being conveyed here by this term believed is that it's more than just what people say out there. Well, I believe in God. Yeah, but what God are we talking about here? Like, which God do you refer to? Are you talking about Allah? Because that's not the same God as the triune God of Scripture. Do you believe in the God of the JW religion? It's not the same God as the God of Scripture. And so on and so forth. Even people that call themselves Christians that have fashioned a God that's more like them than like the God of Scripture, there's a major problem here. Abraham believed God, who he is, what he said, and what he specifically told Abraham to do. And that is the point. The moment that Abraham believed God is the point in which he entered a personal relationship with God. So the first thing we would want to consider this evening as we read this text is, do you have a personal relationship with the living God by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ? That is the only way to come into a right relationship with God, is believing that his Son is the Savior who laid down his life on the cross and rose from the grave. Notice the next part of verse 6 says, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The moment Abraham believed God, God credited righteousness to Abraham's account. So we're talking in sense of a legal standing before God. Every human being has a legal case open with the lawgiver of the universe, with the great judge of all the world. God has a law book open. He has a record open of everything every human being has ever done. That's what Revelation talks about. People are judged out of the books according to their works. And so if God, as righteous judge, were to look at your accounts, he would see all of your works and he would say, this is not good enough. Because there is one sin, and actually, there's multitude of sins, right? But even one breaking of the law, James says, is rendering us guilty of all. Abraham is accounted righteous before God, not because of any work he did, not because of any good thing that he did. God filled his account, credited his account, conferred a righteous status to his account through faith. That was it. That's what the text says very clearly. God looked at his account and he took righteousness and he put it on Abraham's account and said, you now have a legal standing of righteous before God. You are right with God. Was Abraham still a sinner? Yes. Yes, this Genesis 12, this is before Hagar, right? That was wrong. That was a moment of doubt and weakness. This was before other moments where Abraham sinned against God, and yet God would look on Abraham and said, "You are accounted righteous by faith alone." This is the same for us as believers. We are made righteous through Jesus Christ alone. Our righteous standing with God is not based on any good thing we have done prior to salvation or after salvation. It's all based in what Jesus has done for us. We are still sinful people. We still sin every single day. And yet, our legal standing before God is righteous. Now, the believer who understands that we are continually being transformed by God's Spirit. He is continuing to work on us. So we would never look at our righteous standing before God and say, that means I get to live however I want. No, it means we are driven further and further, deeper and deeper in humility and love for our God. And as we are driven to that place, He fills us with His grace to walk righteously with Him. We are loved by Him, accepted by Him, secured by Him, because He had chosen to give us that status by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now this is a great and bold claim that Paul is making. He's essentially saying, who are the children of Abraham? Who are the descendants of Abraham? Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They who are of faith, those are the ones that are the children of Abraham. Sure, they might not be physically descended from Abraham. I don't think anybody in this room is physically descended from Abraham that we know of. But we are spiritually children of Abraham. That's what Paul is teaching here. And the reason that's important is because, again, this is something the Judaizers were using as a badge of honor. They were going around saying, we are the descendants of Abraham. And Gentiles, that's great that you've believed on Jesus as the Messiah. That's great, but that's not enough. In order to be truly pleasing to God, in order to be truly accepted by God, in order to be truly loved and right with God, you must now enter into the Jewish nation and become Jewish proselytes by being circumcised and by keeping all of our laws and traditions. And Paul is saying, no, you've got that wrong. They're actually the children of Abraham, not the Judaizers. And this actually has precedent in the scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to Matthew chapter 3. I love referencing John the Baptist because he's one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. He is brilliant. Children always love John the Baptist too because he ran around with camel hair, eating wild locusts and honey. The kids were just telling me about the other day. We were eating honey on bread and they're like, John the Baptist would love this meal, only the bread might put him off. He'd want some good crunchy locusts instead. It's like, yeah, he probably would. He is brilliant. So John the Baptist is out there preaching repentance and faith, and people are coming out into the wilderness, and he's baptizing them in the Jordan River and immersing them in the water, and they're coming up, and he's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up, and those two groups are like, they're the best of the best from Jewish society. You have the Sadducee elites who are powerful, wealthy, friendly with Rome. They are like, they manipulate, they are political masterminds. The Pharisees are the most strict, religious, the best of the best behaving people, the most knowledgeable of the scriptures. And they come out too. You can imagine all these poor, all these common, all these lowly Israelites going out to John and hearing his preaching and getting baptized. And then here come those Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Abraham is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And then he goes on from there. First of all, you have to admire John's boldness, right? They come along and what does he call them? You bunch of snakes. Like, who warned you? Who was telling you to repent? Well, John was preaching repentance, right? But he's basically saying, you're coming out to spy on us. Do you really intend to be here because you're coming in repentance? And then he goes on to say this, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking we're okay because we're the children of Abraham. And he says, look at those rocks. God, if he wanted to, could make them into children of Abraham. In other words, he says, your lineage is worth as much as those pile of rocks over there. That's kind of what he's conveying to them. So when we come to Paul here in Galatians, he's saying essentially the same thing, isn't he? And Jesus says the same thing. We're not going to take time to look there, but if you went to John chapter 8, a large part of his discussion with the Pharisees centers around the fact that they are saying, we're children of Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And so Paul is saying here that you and I, as believers, partake in this amazing blessing, in this amazing promise of being welcomed into God's family by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We do not go around boasting on our lineage, our heritage, or anything like that, as though that was able to give us a right standing with God. And what was happening in those churches was that's exactly what Paul's opponents and the opponents of the gospel, that's exactly what they're doing. They're telling these Gentiles, you are not good enough, worthy enough, because you are not coming and becoming Jewish proselytes. And so we ought to be humbled by this to remember that the blessing of being included in God's family, his eternal family, being able to call him Abba Father, having the spirit of adoption sent into our hearts, as Paul is going to talk about in chapter 4, that is all based on the gospel alone. It has nothing to do with what nation you grew up in, what family you came from, what church you went to, any of your titles or anything like that. None of that confers a right standing for you before God. Only Jesus. That's it. So again, this passage is humbling us and reminding us of the most important thing, our identity in Christ alone. But then we get into verse 8 and 9, and we see the blessing of Abraham. So this is the second thing that Paul is conveying in these verses, and he looks, first of all, letter A, at the promise for Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay, so Paul goes back to quoting the Old Testament scripture. And I love the way that he talks about it. Do you see that? He says that the scripture foresaw, because scripture is the living word of God. God knew everything that was going to happen. This was all according to his plan. So God revealed in his scripture, he foresaw that he was going to justify who? The nations, the Gentiles, through faith. Right? Again, not through becoming Jews, through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul calls it the gospel unto Abraham. Isn't that brilliant? This was the good news for Abraham. Abraham, God has promised he's going to make a great nation of you, and through you, he is going to bless the other nations. This is God's good news for you. Do you believe it? And the response is, Abraham believes the Lord. So we would say, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Sometimes this question comes up. How were they saved? Like, we're obviously saved looking to what Jesus did for us on the cross and his resurrection. But they lived before that, so how were they saved? Well, according to this verse, they were saved by the gospel, which was what? God said, I'm going to do this. And they said, we believe you. And Did they know and understand every single facet of what Jesus was coming to do? No, but they knew God had promised that he was going to come. And so they believed God's promise. They believed God's good news. They were looking ahead to what God said about the one who was coming, and we are looking back at the one who has come. And so I really like that in verse 8, that it is good news that was preached to Abraham. And then at the end of the verse, it says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And we read that already in Genesis. We read that that was God's good plan. It's important to know that blessing is referring to this joyfulness, this rejoicing, this happiness, this satisfaction that comes from a relationship with God. That's what blessing is referring to. And so sometimes we use that term, you know, be blessed or God bless you or whatever. And it really genuinely means be happy in the Lord, be joyful in the Lord, be satisfied in the Lord. And I like that Jesus says this about Abraham. Listen, John 8:56, in that dialogue with the Pharisees, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Right? That's blessed. He was glad. Abraham saw Jesus' day. Did he actually witness Jesus' crucifixion or resurrection? No, but he believed it was coming. He believed that God was sending one to do that work. And so we look at this and we say, wow, this is amazing. This has always been God's plan. Jesus came to do that work of spreading God's blessing, not just to Abraham and his descendants, but to the nations as well. And Paul preaches that in Acts 26. Listen to what he says. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul says this was always the plan. God would send his son to suffer and die, rise from the grave, and spread his light, his good news, and his blessing to the Gentiles. And so that leads us to the last verse in our text, verse 9. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does that mean? This is the promise for you and me and all believers, for the ones Paul was writing to in that day, for all the believers over the last 2,000 years, for every believer today, this is the promise of God's word. If you have come to God by grace through faith in Jesus, you are blessed. You are blessed. You have received the blessing of God. You have this new and right status with him, just like faithful Abraham. What was happening is people would put Abraham up on a pedestal. And I'm under him. I'm under Abraham. I'm descended from him. Abraham was the great father of our nation, and I am his child. And what is Paul saying? Abraham was faithful, yes. But you are blessed because you have the same faith that Abraham had, and his faith was placed in God and in his Christ. And so we look at this, and how do we apply it? We say, well, thanks be to God. We read these words in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We need to be reminded of that every day, because we don't hear that in the world, and we get discouraged, and we get bombarded, and we struggle, and we have all kinds of different circumstances that come up, and we forget that we are blessed. And we need to be reminded again and again that right in this very moment, I have all spiritual blessings in Christ. I'm not lacking in any of God's blessings. I already have it. It's like if someone received an inheritance where they would never have to work. Everything would be provided forever and ever for them. They don't have to worry about food, clothing, shelter, holidays. Everything is covered. Their family's taken care of. There's no issue whatsoever. And then they're like, now I'm going to go out and dig in the dumpster for my next meal. And, you know, I'm going to go in the charity shop and get the cheapest clothing that I can get, or whatever it may be. Nothing against charity shops, but I'm just using it as an illustration. And they live their life in poverty. Meanwhile, you look at their credit and their standing and their bank account, and they got everything taken care of. They can walk into the mansion anytime they like, but they'd rather live in the cardboard box on the side of the street. And that's just a very poor illustration of what happens when a believer forgets what they have in Christ and forgets that I have the blessing of forgiveness of my sins. I have the blessing of God's presence and love. I have the blessing of being accepted by Him. I have the blessing of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. I have the blessing of calling God Abba, Father. I have the blessing of eternal life. I have the blessing of being taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I have the blessing of all of God's promises. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. And so we need a verse like that. We need a passage like this to remind us, first of all, that we need to be humbled again and again and again to recognize our right standing with God, our status of being blessed and justified in His sight is never based on us or our performance. It's always based in what Jesus has accomplished. And He is standing at the right hand of the Father, always pleading our case, always interceding for us, always declaring in the courtroom of Almighty God, this is our child. They're righteous in our sight, and they are blessed. John 1 says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So this evening, we ask ourselves this: are we abounding in the super abundant grace of God through Christ? Are we remembering that we have been credited with His righteousness and that we are secure for all of eternity because of what Jesus has done? Are we remembering that God has promised to bless us and give us eternal life, and that we get to live in joyful thanksgiving day by day? Are we humbled and thankful to God for His blessing, or do we find ourselves complaining and grumbling and upset? Are we living with a reminder that we have been accepted into God's family because of Christ alone, and not because of our status, not because of our heritage or anything else? So ultimately, this passage causes us to rejoice in the gospel and give thanks for our right standing with God in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for this passage of Scripture to teach us and remind us that we are adopted into Your family. We are children of Abraham, spiritually speaking, by grace through faith in Christ. That good news that was promised to Abraham, he believed it. Though he did not see the fulfillment of it, he was believing the promise that the Savior would come. And we, Father, look back and we say, the Savior has come, and He loved me and died for me, and He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven and is coming again for me. Thank You that we presently enjoy Your spiritual blessings, and that we are lacking in nothing but have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, let that free us from feeling any sense of weariness over trying to perform really well or do all the right things. Lord, let it be natural. Let it be something that wells up within our hearts, that we have a desire to do what is right, that we have a greater desire to love You and honor You, that we have a greater hunger for Your holiness, because of the work You're doing within us, in our hearts, as we recognize what You have done for us and the great love You have shown us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.